Okay, 1 John 4, starting with verse 7, it starts out here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." All right. Sorry, I keep putting the article in front of God, but I think all except one time in 1 John, the word "the" is in front of God in the Greek. So that's my brain thinks that way. But let's get started here. If you look at your notes, I have the whole text there, somewhat in a poor man's outline. I indented it a little bit. Counting the two times, starting with verse 7 all the way to verse 21, that the word "beloved" is used, two times the word "beloved," which is just a plural form of this this word used as an adjective. It's loved ones, beloved ones, if you will. The word "love" in some way, shape, or form, this agape love, is used 30 times. Counting those two "beloved" times, either as a noun or a verb, in just these few verses. That is like massive. This looks like, you know, if you got the word "love," you can translate this passage pretty easily, because it's like 1/5 of the words, you know. So it's pretty easy there. But I bolded all of those so you can kind of see them, so they jump out at you. I do have an outline, and we'll talk through some of these passages here. Again, the trick is going to be not to try and explain everything in the passage, because there's way more in the passage than we have time for tonight. But let's get started here. There's at least six reasons in 1 John chapter 4 that we are to love others. The first one is, number one, because love originates from God. Love originates from God. Now this we'll see, and you see this in the text very clearly, the way it's written, that this type of love is not found anywhere apart from God. It's exclusive to God the way it's written. It only comes from God. It originates from God. And He's the only one that this kind of love comes from. Notice in chapter 4, verse 7, in the first part here, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? "For love is of God." Okay, love is, if you will, from God or of God. Love comes from God. Love belongs to God. So that idea there that It's something that only God can give. It's something only God originates. You can't get love from any person or any place or any other type of energy. It comes from God alone. So this agape love, even we looked at those four words for that are in Greek for love, and agape is the one that's talked about more than any other word for love in the Bible, because God's type of love, this self-sacrificing, unconditional love, is what God is all about. You don't see that anywhere else. So we are to love one another, love others, because love comes from God. Love originates from God. He is the one who starts it. So the idea is, and you'll see that with the other 5 points, if you're around God, you're around love. And if you're around God, you will be loving. Because that's who He is. That's what He exudes in part, is love. It's not His only characteristic, but it's certainly one of His greatest characteristics. Now the second one maybe is a little tougher. We love because it comes from God, so let's just pass on what comes from God. But number two here, we are to love others because love demonstrates two things. I gave you one. It's life. I'm going to write that down, but you already have it in your notes. Life and... You want to guess? It's not a word found in the text. Let me read one of the passages here. It says here in the second part of verse 7, it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's two things here. So everyone who loves demonstrates life. What phrase in that verse that we just read would indicate that? Born of God, right? Demonstrates life. But then it also says, there's two parts to it. Is born of God and what? Knows God. Okay? Is there a difference? I'll give you the word here, maturity, and I'll explain why I say that. Is there a difference between being born of God and knowing God? Well, the text itself lends to that, right? Because of what word? And? Right? Fair? Born of God and knows God. There's two things involved here. Well, what's knowing God? Let me read a couple more verses. I have them itemized in your notes here by verses. Verse 12 says this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. The idea of maturity is the idea of perfection. Now, let me ask you this. When the Bible talks about perfection in that way, is it talking about being perfect? Please. Speak for yourself. Complete. No, it's not. Yeah, it's complete. It comes from the word telos. It's like the end, the purpose, the end. So if you've been made complete, you've reached the end of what you're supposed to become. Okay, that's the idea of maturity in Scripture. Okay, this telos, this you're reaching the end. That's the purpose for which you've been created. That's the purpose for which you've been saved idea. Verse 17 brings this idea out again. Love has been perfected. Same word. Again, it's just in a perfect tense. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So there's different indicators of maturity or perfection. I use the term maturity because it's the idea of growing. It takes a process. It takes time. It takes intent. You don't grow accidentally. Not in a spiritual way. There has to be intent and purpose and a goal to shoot for or aim at what God wants you to do there. But it's perfected. We end up having boldness in the day of judgment. The idea we're looking forward to it, the day of judgment, rather than shirking away from it. That's an indicator of that perfection that God is wanting and indicating in our lives. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The idea of if people are afraid of you, they're responding out of what? Fear instead of love. And perfect love casts out that fear. That's hard for us to fathom. I just finished a book about a platoon that was over in Afghanistan, and they lived on fear. They lived on fear, they lived by fear, they lived in fear. By their enemy, their leaders and all of that, they just had to do what they did, but it was full of fear by which they did it. Perfect love casts out fear. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So it talks about, I think, both the person loving, if someone's fearing you, your love towards someone else has not been perfected. But if someone else is fearing you, neither has their love been perfected. Okay? They have not been made perfect in love. And then verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The idea that there's behavior that goes along with maturity. And part of that behavior is loving people. And loving people that you may not like. Okay? It's not qualified by loving the people you like to be with. It's loving your spiritual brother or sister, if you will, is the idea. Because you're related to them by faith, you are responsible to care for them because you're in the faith. So, love demonstrates life and that you're growing up. As you're loving people, if you will, if I can use the term in spite of what they do rather than because of what they do. That's a shift from love. You're loving them in regardless of what they are rather than because of what they are. If you love people because of what they are, what love is that? It's not bad. It's just inferior. What love is that? What Greek word? Do you know? You're a friend to them. How's that? Philos. Phileo. There's a conditional love. He likes the fish, I like the fish. So we're buddies because we like the fish. He likes the badgers, I like the... Never mind. It's commonality kind of love. It's reciprocal love. It isn't bad. It's just inferior, because what if that goes away? What if you love somebody in marriage because of how they look? Is that bad? Not necessarily, but let me tell you, that will not hold your marriage together. I'm going to tell you a secret. I used to be thinner, stronger, faster, and smarter than I am today. I'm exercising agape love and ignoring that comment. I did have more hair. Okay? But life changes, right? You love based upon a covenant of love, not a conditional love, a covenant of agape love, not a conditional love where I like you and you like me. And we like doing the same things. No, you love them and God has you love them like Christ loved the church and gave himself for the husband to the wife, for example. So it's a different level of love. Love demonstrates life and maturity. So we are to love because it's part of the progression or direction that God wants us to go as we grow up. Now, let me show you something here. Because I wanted to show you that there's two parts of this, and I don't really highlight it. If you look at I'm looking at my translation rather. Let's see. Verse 8 says, he who does not love does not what? I just want to clear an objection away here. Verse 7 says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not what God? What does it not say? It doesn't say anything about born of God. Loving other people is evidence of being born of God and knowing God. But it is not evidence for being born of God alone. Does that make sense? That's what it says here, basically. Everyone who is loving is two things. Born of God and loves God. But look at here. If somebody is not loving, they don't... Everyone who loves is loving is born of God and knows God. And it says if someone is not loving, they don't know God. You don't know then if they've been born of God. Does that make sense? There is no evidence for spiritual birth. There is evidence for spiritual maturity or behavior. Okay? So, he who is loving, everyone who loves is two things. Born of God, has been born of God. It's a perfect tense and remains born of God. And the other is knowing God. That's actually present tense in an ongoing way. But it says a person who is not loving does not know God. Okay? Let me tell you this. It takes maturity to learn how to love. It's not automatic. Spirituality is not automatic. Okay? So I just wanted to bring that out. Okay. Number three here. Why do we love? Because love originates from God, because love demonstrates life and maturity. Number three, because love reflects what God is like. Verse 8 says that. We read part of it. It says here, for God is love. It's interesting, but there's only a couple times when it equates God. God is love. Anyone know another one that's found in the book of 1 John? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I think there's one more someplace else. Might be here too. But God is love and God is light. God is light is chapter 1, verse 5. God is love. It actually states it twice here. If you look in... where is it? Verse 16, it says here, God is love. The 16b here. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. And you might want to circle it and draw a line over to the other one on your page there. I guess you can't do it front and back. Flip it and okay. So anyway, there's two times it says God is love there, just in 1 John 4. So, love reflects what God is like. God is love. So again, the closer you get to God, the more you'll be loving other people. Okay? It's just reflecting His character, His nature, who He is. And again, He is not just love. God is also holy. I think there's over 100 characteristics, or what are those called, of God. Attributes. I use the word attributes for some. Characteristics is a word I use a lot. So, but characteristics are attributes of God. But love and holiness are two huge ones. So love reflects what God is like. Again, the idea of walking with God and not loving don't go together. You're either walking with God and loving, or you're not walking with God, is the idea. And John is appealing to us here, since God is love, we should be loving as well. And loving one another is the focus again. That doesn't mean we can't love unsaved people, but it starts with the people you know the most and the best. And that would hopefully be your church family, beyond your own immediate family. Number four, and maybe this is too much like number three, but I don't think so. It's a particular action here we're looking at, because love mimics God's greatest action. If you want a couple of verses to memorize, verses 9 and 10 are worthy of your time if you don't want to memorize all of 1 John 4, for example. But look at verse 9, bottom of the first page on your notes, and then verse 10 at the top. It says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." What is the word manifested? Made known. Okay? It's revealed or pictured or shown to us. Manifest. We don't use that much. And in fact, when you use it in our language, it usually means a list of people or packages or something. So it's different than what normally people think about it. But in this, the love of God was manifested. It was made known toward us. And how is that? That God has sent, and this is strange too, has sent. It doesn't say sent, God sent. It says has sent. Little tip here, but it's trying to translate something that you might miss. This is perfect tense. He sent Jesus, and that intent remains. It's a perfect tense. It's perfect is past tense with continuing results. God has not stopped that idea. It wasn't just a throw him that direction and then go off and do something else. No, he's like still there, and Jesus has been sent with existing results, if you will. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then verse 10, the top of the next page here. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Now listen, love does not come from us. You have to refer back to number one. Love originates from God. Love didn't start with us. Love was God. It started with God. In this is love. Not that we loved God. And by the way, I think that's perfect tense too. Not that we had come to love God or grown to love God. But that he loved us. He reached out and acted on our behalf, even though the Bible teaches us that we were sinners and rebels and enemies of God. Okay? Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of my favorite words is propitiation. It's the there's an H there, so it's a hilasmos. The root word is the same thing used. He's the propitiation for our sins. Pastor Jim, what is it? Mercy seat. I know he'd pull it up. I caught him off guard there. Mercy seat. Okay? Jesus is the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat?
Covering.
What was the mercy seat? Let's back up.
Covering on the ark.
It's the place where the blood was sprinkled once a year by the high priest, the mercy seat, on the ark, right? It was the top of the ark, The covering is, Pastor Jim said, where the angels lean over. It's where God was satisfied in the Old Testament, if you will, temporarily. The sin was atoned for. It was covered. Where in the New Testament, Jesus is the complete satisfaction for our sins. God gave His only begotten Son to completely pay for your sins and my sins. Okay? That is what love looks like. Love says, what does this person need? Can I use that word again? It's a four-letter word. Need. Want is also a four-letter word, but that's not what God said He gives you. He gives you what you need, not what you want. If we got what we wanted, we'd end up in the lake of fire. Because we end up going that direction. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. No, thank you. We're not interested in God. And He helped us to come to understand what love is all about and understand our need for that love. So it's not giving people everything they want. It's giving them what they absolutely need for their ultimate benefit. Okay? God loved us and sent His Son to be the complete satisfaction for our sins. All right, so Jesus became the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world, and He was the ultimate and complete sacrifice that completely obliterated all of the sin debt that was there. All right? So that's what why we love. We love because it mimics what Jesus did. And by the way, if you backed up a chapter, and if we have time, maybe we'll back up. But it goes on to say that, okay, we're responsible to love like Jesus loved. How is it then, if you have extra, and someone else is hungry, so it's like it's weighted on your side. It's not even that you don't have enough. It's not giving the worst case scenario. It's given that, oh, I have plenty and someone else has need. It says here, you don't say, go and be filled. If you just say that, John asked the question, how does the love of God dwell in you? And the answer is it doesn't. It's not exercised the way it should. You're responsible to love like Jesus loved. And in an easy scenario, as an example for John, he says, if you have extra and other people need, you should give that rather than just say something. All right. All right. Let's go to number five here. Another reason why we are to love, because God's love for us, and we've used this before, but obligates us. Okay? Obligates us. And this is an important one that you need to really grab onto. We've used this. We've shared this before, but verse 11 says this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, when you read this passage in English, it cannot have the weight it needs to have. Okay? I've used this illustration before, but it's a poor illustration. But you ought to make your bed in the morning. Good practice, good routine. One military general that he's been in the Facebook recently said, you start out by making your bed. It's an act of discipline. It's an act of doing something. Michael Hyatt says the same thing. It gets you started, accomplishing something on your list kind of thing. But you really ought to. Do you have to? Anyone here had the bed police come and say, hey, we need to take you down to this... Okay, you have RAs. Okay, if you're not at Faith, anyone here had the bed police come and say, hey, we need to take you down to the station because you did not make your bed? No. And you can think of other things too. You ought to take care of yourself, blah, 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 you know, ought. It's something that we think is good, but not that you have to do. You should do it, but you don't have to do it. You ought to do this. That's not the word. And it's hard to translate it with one word in English, and they've done that, and it loses it because of that. But let me write out the word here. It's I'm going to write it two ways here. It's ophelo. Okay, that's the verb, and it... Is there an Ophelia name? I don't know, a girl's name? Ophelo. Okay? Ophelo. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am debtor to the Jew and the Greek. I am indebted to them. That's this word. It's an accounting term, which, let me change scenarios here. How many here pay bills of any kind? Raise your hand. You got any kind of bills at all? You know? Okay. If I say you ought to pay your bills, ought really doesn't cover it, does it? Because if you don't pay your bills, something will happen. Whatever the bill is for, if it's for your lights, they'll shut your lights off. It's for your heat, they'll shut your heat off. It's for your water, they'll shut your water off. It's for your house, hey, tents are good, right? All the way down, they'll repossess your car. Whatever the case might be. Because, why? Because you owe that money. You are obligated to pay that money now because you owe it. You're indebted to that. That's why Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek. Okay? And if you look in verse 12, 11 here, again, notice it says, Beloved, I have two sheets. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also, and this is what it's saying here, are obligated to love one another. We are indebted to love one another. So if you look at it this way, and you could pick out anyone in this group here and say, I should love them. And it's like, well, you know, any given day, maybe not. Make my bed, maybe not make my bed. No. You can look at every person here, and God says, look at that person. You owe them love. You are in debt. It's a bill that needs paid by you. You are obligated to pay that. So, number five is it obligates us. Look at 1 John 3:16. Again, we've seen this over and over, and probably the thing that I've brought out to you more. But 1 John 3:16, the same idea comes out again. So when John says it in verse 11 of chapter 4, it's not the first time he said this. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, right? 1 John 3:16, it says this, By this we know love. And by the way, that's a perfect tense. By this we have come to know love. We have experienced to the point where we get it. We get love. We understand what agape love is all about. And again, you can only know it from a Godward focus because you cannot find agape love anywhere else. But from the source of God. By this we have come to know love because He laid down His life for us. Somebody did something for us. Eternal salvation. He was the substitutionary payment, the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins. He laid down His life for us, and we also, what's the word? We're obligated. Now notice what John had said earlier. We're not obligated to love at some little level. He says what? We're obligated to what? His definition of love is what? In 1 John 3:16. To lay down our lives for the brethren. Guess what? It doesn't matter if Elisa picks on me relentlessly, over and over, mocks me till I'm in tears. No one's even laughing. She's like, yeah, she does that, yeah. Okay, yeah. She did it tonight. I was teasing her back, and everyone's like, not even funny. Not even funny. But it doesn't matter what she does. What's my debt to her? According to the Bible. If necessary, I am to what? For Elisa. I am to lay down my life for her. And that is my debt. That is not something I should do. It's something I'm obligated to do. It's not a good idea. It's my responsibility to do that. That's pretty motivating in that sense, because God says, hey, since Jesus has laid down his life for you, you're free. Your salvation is free. He has literally paid it all. But guess what? Now you're in debt. And he says, your debt is owed to other people. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord, immediately so. To lay down your life. Now, if you're in 1 John 3, let me keep reading. But whoever has this world's goods, I talked about this earlier, and sees his brother in need, you have, they don't have enough, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, that's a term of endearment. He's not talking down to them. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth. Love is ultimately what? Action, right? Action. Right? In deed and in truth. Aren't you glad God didn't say, well, may everything be okay with you, right? No, he put that idea to practice and sent his only begotten son, right? Verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth. I'll leave it there. But that idea, that obligation idea, is found in 1 John 3:16 and 1 John 4:11. Both places there. Huge. It's a debt we owe. Now, number six. And if this is all that works for you, so be it. But there's way more reasons to love people. But number six is because God commands us to do so. So even if nothing else clicks for you, like when your parents try to reason with you in so many ways to do this, and finally, the final answer, and this isn't God saying this, but I'm saying if it only works for you, but he says, well, and if none of this other stuff works, I commanded you to do this. I've told you to do it. And even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if it doesn't mesh in your head, even if you don't get the calculation that since Jesus died for you, that you're indebted to die for other people, Jesus commanded us to be loving one another. Okay? Verse 21, he says, and this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The word must isn't there. It's stated almost like this. He who is loving God would be loving his brother also. It just goes hand in hand. And he just said in the previous verse, you can't say you love God that you don't see and not be loving the person that you do see. That doesn't even compute. Which seems to indicate that it's easier to love other people than it is to love God. Because you can see him and you can act toward them in a way that you can't. It's hard to. God is not as tangible, you know. So, six reasons we are to love others. Because love originates from God. Because love demonstrates life and maturity. Because love reflects what God is like. Because love mimics God's greatest action. As we grow in the Lord, we will be loving other people more and more. Without obligation, as we see their need. Number five, because God's love for us obligates us to love one another. And then number six, because God commands us to love others. Questions or comments? How many times does the word love occur from verses 7 to 21? If you're real sharp, it's at the end of your notes in the right-hand lower corner. But it's 30 times. It's a great place to study love. In fact, I would call this the love chapter, probably more than 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love, but 1 John 4 tells you a way more about what love is all about. Okay? Any questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, may we come to know love. Lord, we intellectually hear about Jesus dying in our place, and we can intellectually affirm that. And that's okay, that's good, but when we really understand what has been done for us by Jesus in our place, may we understand how much we are obligated to keep loving like He loved toward one another, even to the point of laying down our lives for one another. Lord, may we be loving others as You have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.